It does. Well, this morning we are going to do something a little different, and we've been doing solstice with Christmas. And
bring it all together. So one of the bishops in Rome came up with this whole idea of December the 25th. That sounds like a good date right there. December the 25th. And so they held feasts around the winter solstice. And the winter solstice is when? December 21st or 22nd. So just a couple of days after the winter solstice. Have you noticed that we've had an increase in daylight for 2 minutes now? Since the 20th. Hey, praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to this. So that was the time they came up with. And as part of the festivals, they built bonfires. There were celebrations. They were there to worship the sun god. And they thought perhaps that was the best time of the year to bring back the sun god. Because that was the time when the sun, didn't shine as much. Right now. And so when it became apparent that the days were growing longer, they all of a sudden began to rejoice. They all of a sudden began to get a little more excited, as we do. As we see, what is it, March the 10th is when we change our time. That's when I'll get really excited. Well, anyway, the church leaders in Rome decided to celebrate Christ's birth during the winter solstice in an effort to Christianize the society, the pagan society that was prevalent during that time. See, we think our world is pagan right now, and our society is secular right now, but it should have been there back in the 4th century, 4th century A.D. And for the most part, their efforts failed to make people conform. Even though they had all these worship events and all these festivals to worship the sun god, that failed. And the heathen festivities continued. And so, down through the years, through the centuries, we have traditionally been celebrating Christmas on December the 25th. Back then, there was a combination of pagan and the so-called religious or Christian that came together. And there was a meshing of the two. Things haven't changed much. Because in our day and age, we have the pagan and the secular and the Christian coming together. We have a meshing. We have a coming together of both traditions. And, a lot of people, I spoke not too long ago with someone who said, well, I'm not going to celebrate Christmas. It is all pagan. Jehovah's Witnesses will not celebrate Christmas because it is all pagan. They believe it's all pagan. An example of that, the Christmas tree. Now, most of us have a Christmas tree in our homes at Christmas time. We go out every year. We don't go with these artificial trees. We can go down one cut the real thing, drive it home, put it up. But when you think about it, the Christmas tree, there are symbols of the pagan, and there are symbols of the Christ child combined. For it was upon a tree that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. It was a tree that made that manger that Jesus was born. That Jesus came to this world. At the same time, you look at a tree and you see all these ornaments, all these decorations and everything. And if you really wanted to stretch it, say, these are traditions that came from the 4th century, the pagans of the 4th century, and it just came down through the years. And we have what we have today, and it is what it is today. combination of both. That word Santa Claus comes from, I'm not going to get into that. As you saw on Christmas Eve, Santa Claus was real. You know, I believe Santa Claus. The spirit of Santa Claus. But the interesting thing about Christmas is that, you know, you have a interweaving of both the secular and the sacred coming together. Now, as believers, we can hopefully sort through what is of God and what is not of God as we read the scriptures. We see that for ourselves. The good thing about all of this is the sense that, you know, is regardless of the pagan background and so many different traditions and whether or not Jesus is born on December 25th or not, that's not the big issue. It's not whether Jesus was born on December 25th to the believer in Christ and to someone who is committed in knowing and understanding the Word of God. It is the fact that he came into this world. And his purpose, God's purpose, was that he would reconcile man to himself. And that all men would know and believe in this one true God, in the God of Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham. That the light of the world has come. And we celebrate Christmas during this season, a celebration of that, with a wonderful opportunity to preach the good news. A wonderful opportunity to tell people that the hope of the world and that the light of the ages is Jesus. That he is the reason for the season. So, you know, I think it's important that we not get hung up on December the 25th. I think it's important that we realize that God has come in the form of a baby. That he was the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, and that he came to liberate us and give us forgiveness as we call upon him. That's the real message right there, the message of the gospel. There are many things in Christianity that we, you know, we get a little bit off track with that are really not the main things. And sometimes this can be one of them. All right? Is that something clear as mud? I don't know if anyone else has something to add to that. What's that? Yeah. So that whole idea of a tree has a lot of significance to Christmas. Yes. You may have to run, Michael. That might be all right. Okay. I hope that's all. You know, I'm sure sometimes we answer a question and we come up with more questions than what we answer. It's one of those things. But here's another question that I was thinking about, and you know, it has to do with our church and our fellowship here. As you know, well, before that, someone asked me the question a long time ago, and I happened to remember it, and I wrote it down the other day in preparing for this. And the question is this: that in a world that is so hostile in these days, question probably for many of us that would take a lifetime to answer because it is just so deep. And, you know, I thought of that, and I keep thinking about it. The fact that we do live in a hostile world, let's face it, 10 years ago, yes, the world was hostile to Christianity, but today it's even more so. Today it's even more hostile to our Christian faith. And that does not seem to be slowing down. It does not seem to be giving up. The fact is that God has called us to be faithful in the midst of all this, in the midst of all the secularism, in the midst of all the opposition to our very basic beliefs. So, how do I remain faithful? Well, I'm always reminded of that great parable that Jesus told. The parable of the mustard seed. Remember what Jesus said? If you have a faith that is smaller, is it the size of this mustard seed, then, he says, you will be blessed. The size of a mustard. Sometimes I wonder if my faith is even the size of a mustard seed. Maybe less than that. I know that as I've looked at my own Christian life and after I became a believer 35 years ago, I have seen my faith grow. And I have seen my faith, even at times I could probably say I'm backslidden. And I've kind of lost the joy of the Lord. The issue has been not that God let me, but that I let him. The issue is not that I've given up on God, or that God has given up on me, but that I've at times given up on him. So faithfulness, this whole idea of faithfulness. And it's interesting that in 2020, this church is celebrating its 200th anniversary, and our theme, our slogan is celebrating God's faithfulness since 1820. Now, none of us were around back in 1820, except maybe Henry. Rodney was there too, all right. None of us were around back then. And, we're going to celebrate that. 200 years, that's a long time. All right? Now, I've been thinking a little bit how God brought us from that point back on December the 21st, 1820, when this little group of believers was founded, to where we are today. What's made that possible? Well, there are several things. Number one was a commitment to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. You see, Baptists have always been known as people of the book, believing in the Bible to be the authoritative Word of God. That was our foundation. It was the foundation then, and it is the foundation now. I mean, God hasn't changed. He hasn't moved. Fortunately, we have, because many believers today have watered down the Scriptures and have watered down the Word of God. So, the Word of God is the only way we're going to grow. The only way we're going to become more like Christ is if we have the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ as we allow the Word of truth to saturate our minds rather than the things of this world. And that we allow the Word of God to fill us with an understanding of who God is so that we can understand who we ourselves are. And I really believe in that. I really believe that the more you understand God and His nature and His conclusion that what I understand of myself is the fact that I have a long way to go. And I have a lot of maturing yet to go. I have a lot of miles yet to cover. So, the Word of God, prayer, is the other thing. And this church will never be a church without prayer, because prayer is the furnace fire of who we are spiritually. The whole idea of loving one another, beloved, as Jesus said, this is how you prove to be my disciples, if you have love one for the other. And also, the other thing would be the desire to reach out to our neighbors, share the good news of Christ. Why is it sometimes that we grow a little bit stale? Why is it we become cold and complacent? Why is that? Why is it we backslide? Which, if we're honest, every single one of us has, one way or the other. Because maybe it is, maybe I'm wrong. Because, well, here's the very simple reason why I try to keep my fires burning, with the fire of Christ in my life, is that every single day I wake up, I open the Word of God. And because His Word is a light on my feet and a lamp on my path. And without that light on my feet and a lamp on my path, I cannot see where I'm going. I have no idea where I'm going. No sense of direction, no sense of hope, no sense of nothing. That's what it is for me. So, anyway. How about you? Anybody have a...
It's hard work.
Yeah.
People get lazy.
Yeah.
I think that's me. I get lazy.
Yeah.
It's hard work.
Thank you for your honesty.
Yeah.
It is. It's not easy to be a Christian. Anybody here say it's easy? The devil wants us to be discouraged. You know, the last guy in the world wants us to come to church is the devil. And let's face it, how many of you people woke up this morning and I've got 100 reasons why not to go to church today? You're here. Yeah. Yeah. It's important. And it's not that going to church is going to save you. You know, that's not the source of our salvation. But that's where the fires burn. That's where we come and we get our batteries recharged. You know? That's where we get reignited. This is where we come to encourage one another. And sometimes we may feel we're the only ones going through a particular issue or a problem in life, and we get to where other Christians hang out and they get the same issues as you. So, well, that's why, you know, we come together and it's really a big therapy situation. We get involved in therapy. You know, and we all need all the therapy we can get. I do. All right. There's one other question I'm going to ask. I mean, this is something we did last time that took us over time. We'll try to narrow it down a little bit. Here's a question kind of built in. You can tell I talked to some of these else. As we celebrate our church's 200th anniversary in 2020, what are some of the things that we can expect next year? what we want to do is to be able to reach those people that used to come to this church, and we're going to say, welcome home. Welcome back. Come on back. We want you back here. Because we're a family. And we need everybody together. That's the kind of message we want to send out into our community. And it doesn't matter. I go around all this community at times, and I haven't gone around enough. Because I don't live this community. And I'm meeting people that used to have some kind of an affiliation with this church. They're everywhere, folks. There are people around us who would rather sleep in Sunday morning than come to church and be with God's people. Or there's a bunch of other reasons. But they're out there, all right? Some of the things that are coming up, well, Frank's come up with a big banner. He's going to hang out on the front here, the church, in the next, well, it'd be a good day today to do it, Frank. I just can't pick you up there 20 below zero hanging that banner. We're going to get that banner out. We're going to be sending out letters, invitations to ask former members, former pastors. We're going to invite them all through the year. We're going to be doing some things through the year. Frank's going to be leading a small group called Financial Peace University, coming in February, I believe. And it's going to help people deal with money, setting budgets. Younger couples, especially young families, need to know how to handle money. When you talk to a lot of kids in school today, none of them have been taught how to balance a checkbook. None of them. It's so frustrating. You know, how many young people know how to change a flat tire? Not too many. I bet you do, Michael. You change one yet? No? It's coming. It will happen. So we're going to do that. We're going to do some noon hour Bible study groups again. On April the 5th, we're having Chosen People Ministries do a reenactment of the Passover here. We're going to be doing that. We're going to be hosting our Bodenham Baptist Association meetings here on May the 3rd. We're having a concert with the Hissongs on April the 19th. In September, we're going to be having the African Children's Choir come and minister. We're going to have a group of kids where their home base is in Florida, and we're going to have them come, and they're going to put on a concert. These are kids from Uganda, from Zambia country. They're all African countries. They're going to be here doing a special concert. A bunch of kids, probably ages 12 to 17. It's going to be in September. We haven't nailed down the date, but we're in contact with these people. We're going to be having our actual anniversary celebrations here on October the 9th through to the 11th. That is Columbus Day weekend in October. And we're going to do things like we're going to have a time capsule. We're going to bury that time capsule. So if you have any interesting things you want to put in that time capsule, let us know. So it's going to be a lot of fun. All right. We want to see you in a change next Sunday. Alright. So the theme will be upon faithfulness. Celebrating God's faithfulness. Not our faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. For the past 200 years. And we're going to be talking about that a lot in the messages and wherever we can get together. And as they say down home, choose the path. Alright. Anybody have a question?
First, I'll apologize for using this time this way, but if you get to church and you had a request and prayer time went by,
yeah.
So I didn't know, like, we passed those papers in, but that would be in the morning, right, before church? Like if we have a prayer request.
Oh, yeah, the little green slips?
Yeah.
Yeah. Whatever way.
So, but I've put them even in the offering, but then it's passed from prayer time, but... It's really important that I get these two in.
Yeah.
if you don't mind. It actually was Daniel that did my ramp. He said his daughter's very ill, some fluid and things. Yeah, so her name's Samantha. And I also have a cousin whose husband, his name's Tom Varengia. It's very critical about him. The cancer just like that happened, and it's real serious. So Tommy and Samantha, I appreciate that. But yeah, just to know, like, for passing those in.
Yeah, all right. Best thing is to pass them to me.
Right to you.
Instead of putting them in the offering.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you. All right. So, Samantha and Tom. All right. Let's remember those folks. Okay. Anyone else this morning? Any questions or a little bit of feedback? All right. Right over here to you, Brother Steve.
So, most of you know that I facilitate a men's Bible study on Saturday morning. And yesterday we had some really good discussion about prophets. We are studying Amos, who was a minor prophet. And there's several minor prophets within the Bible. And the question came up about modern day prophets. Do you feel that there's anybody out there that we should be listening to that may be a prophet?
I don't know if it's a prophet, but I've been told about a man. His name is Swedenborg, a Swedenborgian. He was in the 1700s, a scientist who knew the Bible from front to back. And then he got visions from God about heaven and hell. And there is a church, actually, in Bath. I think it was established in 1789. And I've been asked to visit, but I would like to get some information from you if you've... I don't either. It's interesting, though, that they believe in the Trinity. They believe in the Bible. This woman's husband was a pastor, and he interpreted the 1700s, which was written in Hebrew. It's very interesting. That's all I know. I don't know any more, but I just wondered if you had...
Yeah, never heard.
You might want to look into it.
Yeah.
Swedenborg.
Oh, Swedenborg.
Yeah, I think it's Emanuel Swedenborg. Is
Swedish?
I'm not sure. Anyways.
There are...
It's always been a controversial subject in this church, but I would like to hear your thoughts someday on predestination. That's
predestination.
Yeah, predestination.
I believe in it. I believe that God, this, the scriptures, got many different references to the doctrine of predestination. The whole idea of God's election, it puzzles the mind that God would know something before it happens. God knows, God knew that at one point you would be here today. Now, none of us know that, but he knows. God knew I would be saved before I was saved. God knows that. He knew that before the foundation of the earth. It is an aspect of the sovereignty of God that is so important for us to understand, that God is sovereign. And he holds it all together. Imagine if he didn't. Imagine if he didn't. God is sovereign. You know, if I believe the other direction, that everything was free will, and I do believe in free will, but I call it human responsibility. The fact that God has done something to make it possible for me to be a believer in Jesus Christ by sending his son to the cross, dying for my sin, and rising again on the third day. He's done something about it. And I need to make a decision on that. Now, if God speaks to me about that and I choose not to respond, the result will be that I will be totally miserable. Totally miserable. But he's called me to respond and believe. And in that sense, I make a choice. And it's a free, it's a choice of the will. It's a choice of free will, I believe. But God, it sounds contradictory. But I believe that both are really taught in the scripture. The whole idea of election, predestination, and human responsibility, they're all talked together, they're all meshed together. The fact is that I need to respond to what God has done in Christ, and I need to trust him for the outcome. Predestination, you know, there are different lines of Baptists. You know, American Baptists are made out of the denomination we belong to, made out of the free will Baptists and what they call the regular Baptists. Regular Baptists are more Calvinistic, and they believe in predestination, they believe in election. The free will Baptists are believe in the opposite, that everything is by choice, and everything is made to decision, all that. I remember one of the best things that I ever did when I was a kid. I told you about my grandfather, and he based. Now, we can have different views on predestination, election. That's okay. And we can agree to disagree based upon what our interpretation of Scripture is. But, so I believe it.
Choice, and that's the way it's going to be, then that's the wrong way to think of predestination. We still need to give them the light of Christ and let them use their free will or their predestination.
We're to be faithful.
We don't give up on people just because we feel, because we don't know what their predestination is, if that's what we believe.
Right. I don't know who's predestined, who isn't.
I think I've been blessed with predestination in a few different times in my lifetime. You get to that point in your life where you have this option put in front of you. It's not something that you would do of your own free will. But you start thinking of how would Jesus walk if he was doing this? And therefore you go in that particular direction, even though it's against everything you feel and want. And then afterwards, everything seems to work out better and you feel good about it. That's happened to me a few times in my lifetime.
And that's what you call providence.
Do you feel that God does come to us in our dreams?
Yes.
Oh, good. I do too.
That does not mean we become prophets.
Oh, no. That's not what I'm... No. I feel like I'm quieter, and that's the time he comes to me to say, okay, Pam, you got to listen now because you're asleep. You know? Okay, good. I'm glad.
I think he does speak to
us
in our dreams.
Yeah, good. I do too.
It says all men will dream dreams in Scripture.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Good. Good.
That probably includes women too. I don't know if I ever told you, but 25 years ago, back in November, my brother was killed in a car accident. And the week before, 3 nights in a row, I dreamed.
You know, all their life. I had a dream too, but I told my mother about the dream. And when it happened, I was very young, and my mother, who's very religious, oh Pam, that's not going to happen, is what she told me. And when it happened, she called me, and she said, I want you to sit down. And I went, oh my goodness, my mother never says that. I sat down. And she said, it happened, your dream. I was so glad that I told my mother because it was like confirmation that, yes, I really did dream and it came true.
Yeah.
So I'm glad that happened.
Thank you for sharing
yours. That's
I said Mr. Campbell here with